Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that just as the sun shines and lights up the world, you would now enlighten our hearts through the preaching of your word. Would you grant not only light, but also heat and warmth, that our hearts may burn within us as your word is open to us this morning. Speak to us now through the preaching of your holy word, where we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll open your Bibles to our sermon text, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be focusing on verse 12, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. You'll find this in the Pew Bibles on page 230. First Samuel 7, verses 1 through 12. Hear now, this is God's holy word. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." This morning, we are celebrating our 40th anniversary as a church, and so it's a time for looking back, for remembering, and for giving thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to us through the years. And so for our sermon this morning, I've chosen this text in which Samuel erects a memorial stone, and he names it Ebenezer, meaning stone of the helper, saying, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." This stone is set up to remind every person who passed by it that the Lord is our helper. Even though the location of that stone is now lost, the story itself is recorded in Holy Scripture to carry this memory through the generations, even to us today. So that even now we can praise the Lord for delivering his people over 2,500 years ago, as well as that we might be reassured the Lord is our helper today as well. This morning, as we celebrate our anniversary, as we remember and give thanks, we'll be looking at what the Scripture has to teach us about memorials. We'll begin by considering the purpose of memorials, and we'll do a survey of biblical memorials in the Old and New Testaments. And finally, we'll focus on what we can learn from Samuel's Ebenezer for our memorial today. But first, let's consider the purpose of memorials. And here we should start with a general definition of a memorial just to get our minds around what we're talking about. To put it simply, a memorial is anything that helps us to remember. We see one example in the monument Samuel erects, a physical monument set aside in a particular place to commemorate and remind the people of a particular event in history, as well as to remind them of the truth about God as our helper that was displayed in that event. We do the same today. Think of all the memorials in Washington, D.C. Perhaps you think first of the war memorials, but there's also the Washington Monument, our own modern-day version of a vertical standing stone to remember our first president. But not all memorials are physical places or physical things. Just yesterday, our nation remembered the 20th anniversary of 9/11. While many physical memorials of that day have been built, this date has also been set aside on our calendars to put aside time and remember and reflect on what happened 20 years ago. And so there were many commemorative ceremonies held yesterday. Perhaps you saw one on TV in which moments of silence were observed and the names of those who lost their lives were read aloud by family members. In addition to these memorial events, we can also remember events by giving commemorative names. We remember the location where the towers fell, as it has been named, Ground Zero. We also remember significant people by naming buildings or naming towns after them. Just yesterday, I had a home missions committee, and we agreed to rename one of the buildings owned by the Boardwalk Chapel after their former director, John Stevenson. Sometime soon, a special dedication will be held to honor Mr. Stevenson and remember his many years of service. In addition to these memorials, we also remember things by writing them down or recording them in audio or video, keeping a record to preserve our stories for future generations. A memorial is a help for remembering. And with that definition in mind, we can see that the purpose for memorials is quite simple. We need memorials to help us remember because we are so prone to forget. Memory researchers tell us that if we're presented with completely new information, you generally forget about 50% of it within 1 hour, 70% within 1 day, and 90% by the end of a week. This forgetfulness can be forestalled by repeating, reciting, meditating on that information. And there are many, many different study techniques out there for aiding memory, but at the center of them all is some sort of repetition, some sort of regularly returning to a truth to solidify it in our memory. I still remember where I was when 9/11 occurred, partly because of the emotional impact of that moment, but also largely because even on that day, people were already talking about how we would remember for the rest of our lives where we were when we heard the news. In the days and weeks that followed, that question was common. Where were you? And so I repeatedly told others and reminded myself. And then every year when 9/11 comes around again, I hear stories of others remembering where they were. And my own memory is further reinforced. And that's the very thing that memorials do. They help us to remember. Turning to Scripture, we see that it is filled with memorials, even as Scripture itself is a memorial. The Bible is filled with commands to remember the Lord. Remember His mighty deeds. Of course, the opposite of remembering is to forget the Lord, to forget His words and works, and so to wander away from Him. Deuteronomy in particular stands out in its emphasis on this theme of remembering, passing the memory on to the next generation. As Moses gives his final exhortation to the second generation after their redemption out of Egypt, he says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Deuteronomy 4:9. Then we have Deuteronomy 8. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. This was Moses' warning to the people. And of course, we know Israel did not always remember their God. Soon after they entered the land, we see the refrain all through the book of Judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. God commands his people to remember, to not forget. But he also gives us tools. He gives us memorials to help us remember. Let's take a quick look at the history of memorials for God's people, looking first at the Old Testament. And here we can separate our survey into two parts. First, we'll consider occasional historical memorials. Many of these were initiated by men. And then we'll consider the regular memorials, which were initiated by God and given as gifts to his people. Begin with Noah, who after the flood remembered and gave thanks to the Lord for his salvation by offering a burnt offering to him. We also see that God himself set a memorial of the covenant he made with Noah. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Genesis 9. The rainbow is a memorial, both for the Lord, but also for us, to remind us of his promise to never again destroy the world by the flood. And we come to Abraham. He's given the sign of circumcision, the memorial of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. We also have a memorial name in Proverb to remember the Lord's provision of a ram as a substitute sacrifice in the place of his son Isaac, Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This memorial not only points back to the Lord's sparing Isaac, providing a ram, but also points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life as the sacrificial Lamb of God on that very same mountain in Jerusalem. And we have Jacob. When he was on the run for his life, the Lord appeared to him in a vision at Bethel, a vision of the staircase to heaven, and the Lord reaffirmed his promises to Jacob. In response, Jacob set up a stone pillar. He poured oil on it, and he named that place Bethel, meaning the house of God, the name by which it was remembered from that time forward. When we come to Moses, there are too many memorials to list, but I can just highlight a few. After crossing the Red Sea, both Moses and Miriam composed songs by which the people could sing to commemorate this key redemptive event. He also has several named places in the wilderness, mostly named after episodes of the people's grumbling against the Lord. We have Marah, meaning bitter, Massa and Meribah, quarreling and testing, Taberah, meaning burning, Kibroth Hattaavah, the graves of craving, where the Lord struck the people with a plague. Each of these places, these names were recorded to remind the people of their rebellion against the Lord, as well as to remind them of the faithfulness of the Lord, even to a stiff-necked and rebellious people. These examples of memorials, we see that memorials are both for victories as well as great disasters, just like our memorial of 9/11 yesterday. But Israel's time in the wilderness was not all disaster. After they won a decisive battle over the Amalekites, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Moses also instructed the people to write down the Lord's promise to wipe out Amalek in a book as a memorial. The final fulfillment of that promise is recorded about 1,000 years later in the book of Esther. Earlier, we read the accounts of the people crossing the Jordan in the midst of flood season, crossing it on dry ground. 12 stones were taken out of the river and set up to be, for Israel, a memorial forever. This was a momentous occasion, a time worth remembering, the fulfillment of God's promise given to Abraham over 500 years later, that he would give this land to Abraham's descendants. And so now, as that promise is fulfilled, a memorial is constructed. And last, certainly not least, we have Samuel's memorial, Ebenezer. We'll look at this in greater detail later this morning. Now, of course, we could list more, but the point is this. All of these memorials were set up to remind the people of the Lord's faithfulness, to remember his faithfulness to his people. In addition to these occasional memorials, we also have the regular memorials given by God to his people. By regular, I mean that these are special times set apart in the calendar, and they repeat at regular intervals. The first and most obvious of these is the Sabbath day. While it was originally instituted on the seventh day of creation, God set it apart as the central sign of the Mosaic covenant. The fact that this is a memorial is made clear in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The fourth commandment in Exodus highlights that on this day we remember the Lord's own rest on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation. And then in Deuteronomy 5, it highlights another event that is remembered every Sabbath. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Every week, God's people are called to remember that the Lord is their creator and their redeemer. In addition to this weekly memorial, Israel is given a full liturgical calendar so that the whole rhythm of the year is designed to remind the people of the Lord and his covenant promises to them. In the first month of every year, they remember the Passover, when the Lord struck down the firstborn of Egypt, but passed over the firstborn of his people, who took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. God said, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." 7 weeks later, the people celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost, when they bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord, remembering that this bounty is a gift from the Lord. And in the 7th month, we have 3 notable events. The first day of the month is the Feast of Trumpets, a day of solemn rest. If you watched the memorials yesterday, you saw they were filled with the solemn ringing of bells, as well as the playing of taps on the bugle. I just learned yesterday that taps has been designated by Congress as our National Song of Remembrance. For Israel, the sounding of trumpets was also a memorial action. Numbers 10:10, on the day also of your gladness, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. The 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest made atonement for the sins of all the people, remembering their sins before the Lord, but also his forgiveness through the blood of a sacrifice. This was then followed by the Feast of Booths, which celebrated the fall harvest. And Israel would live in booths, in tents, for 7 days as a reminder to the people of their 40 years in the wilderness. In all these feasts, we see regular time set apart for worshiping and remembering the Lord. In addition to the occasional and the regular memorials, we should also recognize that the scriptures are themselves one great memorial. In God's word, we have a record of his revelation and his mighty works of redemption throughout history. It's true, the locations of various memorial stones and memorial places may be now forgotten. But all these things are recorded and preserved in scripture so that we might remember them even today. We are called to meditate on scripture day and night so that we might not forget the Lord. We are called to teach it to our children that they too might know the Lord. We also see a pattern in scripture that although one generation may forget the Lord preserves his remnant. And in time, he brings repentance, reformation, and renewal to another generation, just as we see in 1 Samuel 7. The Lord has preserved his word and his people even to this day, so that we might continue to remember him. Now, we've seen the memorials in the Old Testament. Let's consider now memorials in the New Testament church. In the New Testament, the Sabbath is transformed by the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. And so we now gather for rest and worship on the first day of the week in remembrance of Christ's resurrection. Also, the Passover meal is renewed and transformed by the Lord's Supper. The Supper is a regular memorial of the Lord's work on the cross. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, 1 Corinthians 11:26. And in proclaiming, you also hear that proclamation and remember Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross. The New Testament church is not given a liturgical calendar in Scripture the way that Israel was. The New Testament is clear that the whole Old Testament ceremonial law is fulfilled by Christ. And so Paul writes, Colossians 2, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Since Christ has come, he is the substance, he is the real thing that all the sacrifices and feasts were pointing forward to. And so there's no need to return to the Old Testament ceremonies. With Christ's once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, the bloody sacraments are transformed. And so baptism replaces circumcision. The Lord's Supper replaces not only Passover, but all the Old Testament feasts. And so in the New Testament, the liturgical calendar is very simple. It consists of setting apart every first day of the week to remember the Lord's Day, along with the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. Many of you may be familiar with the complex liturgical calendar of the Roman Catholic Church. So many feast days have been set apart for various saints that every day of the year is a feast day. And in fact, today, most feast days commemorate a dozen or more saints. While we reject this tradition, it doesn't mean we don't have a tradition ourselves. It's not required in Scripture. The church has found it wise and beneficial to remember at least 3 key redemptive events every year. We remember the Lord's death and resurrection every Good Friday, every Resurrection Sunday. And we remember Christ's incarnation at Christmas. In addition to those redemptive historical memorials, it's been our practice as a church to remember the Reformation every year at the end of October. And we commemorate the anniversary of the founding of our particular congregation as we're doing today. In addition to these memorials that we keep as a congregation, you may have any number of personal memorials in your life. It's fitting to celebrate birthdays and wedding anniversaries to give thanks for the Lord's good gifts of life and family. If you know the day, although many do not, you may also commemorate the day of your spiritual new birth, or you may commemorate the day of your baptism. You may also commemorate New Year's or some other day that was important in your life. I had a little personal memorial moment this morning as I was getting dressed. I decided to wear today the suit and tie that I wore on the day of my ordination 5 years ago. So I remembered that day this morning. All these are times when it is right and appropriate to look back, to remember, and most of all, to give thanks to the Lord. You also may remember the day of the death of a loved one. Even when we remember and grieve, we also give thanks to the Lord for the impact that friend or family member had on our lives. So now we ask one final question this morning. What can we learn from Samuel about our memorial today? We certainly don't equate the founding of our particular congregation with this great deliverance of God's people in Scripture. And yet we also should recognize that having a faithful, Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church to call home is a great blessing, a blessing many lack. And for this gift, we ought to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Just as Samuel declared, "Till now the Lord has helped us," we echo his words today on the occasion of our church's anniversary. Let me highlight a few things from our text in 1 Samuel 7. Notice first that the memorial was preceded by repentance. 20 years earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites had suffered a great defeat at the hands of the Philistines at this very same location, Ebenezer. After their initial defeat, they devised a plan. They called for the Ark of the Lord, the physical symbol of the Lord's presence with his people, to be brought to accompany them into battle. 1 Samuel 4:3, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Note how they were not trusting in the Lord. They say, "It will save us." They put their trust in the Ark as some sort of magical talisman to deliver them. But it was the Lord's discipline that for this they were defeated. The Ark was captured. During the Ark's sojourn in Philistia, the Lord cast down their idol Dagon. He brought a plague upon the people of Philistia so that the Ark was eventually returned to the people. And now we read in 1 Samuel 7 that 20 years has passed and the people are now grieving. They are lamenting after the Lord. So Samuel calls them to not just lament, but to fully repent, to turn from their ways. Verses 3 and 4. "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Samuel called them to a religious gathering at Mizpah, where they fasted, they prayed, they repented, they confessed their sins to the Lord with these simple words: "We have sinned against the Lord." Even as we remember the Lord's blessing to us as a congregation today, we also remember that our church was founded through repentance. 40 years ago, when one church was growing unfaithful, increasingly unfaithful to God's word, a small group decided to come out, to repent, to turn into a different direction, to return to the Lord and to his word. And so even as we give thanks for those founding members today, even as we commemorate their repentance and faithfulness, we cannot do so without repentance of our own. As Martin Luther famously said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And we have been faithless. He remains faithful. And his blessings flow to the humble, repentant heart. So let our memorial today be a repentant memorial. Second, let it be a Christ-centered memorial. The Philistines saw Israel gathered not for war, but for religious worship. And they saw this as an opportunity to come against them in battle. Verse 7, when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Previously, Israel trusted in the ark to save them. This time, they cried out to the Lord and put their trust in him. As their mediator, Samuel prayed and sacrificed a lamb to the Lord. I think we can see here a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And so as we remember the Lord's faithfulness to us, our focus today is on the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing along with the saints and the heavenly hosts in Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." We do not celebrate ourselves today. But we say with the psalmist, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." Soli Deo Gloria. Glory be to God alone in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let our memorial today be Christ-centered, and let us celebrate his victory. Verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. The men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Alexander McLaren notes how the text says they were defeated before, not by, Israel. The true victor was God. The Lord won the battle that day, and Israel simply cleaned up after he had done his work. It also says they pursued them as far as Bethkar, a place name which means the house of the Lamb. We are reminded again today that it is the Lamb who wins the battle for us. Revelation 17:14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So we saw last week in Romans 8:37, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Christ is the victor. We receive the spoils. Finally, let today be a hopeful memorial. After the Lord's victory, we read verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" Perhaps you've heard Ebenezer translated stone of help, but I believe the better translation is stone of the helper. The name is not focused merely on help, but the one who helps us. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Psalm 54:4. I also think it's important to note the words "till now," or perhaps you know the older translation, "hitherto the Lord has helped us." The sense is we've only come part of the way. We're still on the journey. But there's also a promise embedded in this saying, the same Lord who has helped us till now will also bring us safely home. Even as we remember today the Lord's faithfulness over the last 40 years, we also look forward in hope of the Lord's blessing for many, many years to come. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, Hebrews 13:14. We look forward to the new Jerusalem, where we will dwell with the Lord forever. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 21 and 22. This morning, as we declare, till now the Lord has helped us, we also remember his faithfulness and look forward to the glory to come. All these truths are so wonderfully summarized in the words of the hymn which we sung earlier this morning. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Each time we sing this song, let us raise our Ebenezer. Let us remember and give thanks to the Lord as we proclaim with Samuel, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness throughout the ages. We thank you for all the memorials we see in Scripture reminding us of your goodness, of your grace, of your mighty works of redemption on behalf of your people. We remember and see how you have been faithful over thousands of years, how you have fulfilled every one of your promises, and they are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us always to remember you through our regular gathering on the Lord's Day, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as we remember with your praises on our lips every day of the week, Lord, remembering your faithfulness, remembering your goodness to us as a congregation and to each one of us individually. Even as we say, thus far, you, our Lord, have been our helper. For all this, we give you thanks and praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.